It is. Don't worry, I'm not receiving a quick text message before I speak. It is a real privilege to be here, and it's been just an absolute joy. Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I was talking about this morning about memorizing Bible verses. If you were going to memorize a Bible passage of the Bible, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 would be a phenomenal passage to memorize. But what I love about it is that when we get to, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them, old school, right up there. But when we look at that word workmanship, you are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship. Each one of you is God's workmanship. But as you would have heard from me this morning, I kind of rail against technical terms. I don't really like them because I don't think it translates too well. When you actually look at the Greek for this phrase, workmanship, we see it means poema, which is where we get our word poem from. So you are God's poetry. You are God's poetry. It's so much more beautiful than just being a machine that has a few cogs that are slung together and you've become God's workmanship. No, you are his poetry. The New Living Translation, I think, captures the essence of this verse incredibly well. You are God's masterpiece. Each one of you are God's masterpiece, in which he created in advance for good works for you to do. And how would you being God's masterpiece, you're God's poetry, what does that mean? Well, I think about that a lot, and God looks at you and he sees something beautiful. He sees something beautiful. And in fact, whilst we were just praying there, I felt God just drop a few things into my heart just for you guys. And you know, the sun is always shining. It's the atmospheric conditions that blur the sun. And I just really had a sense that it's the atmospheric conditions over this church are changing. And as in the natural, you walked out there today and the atmospheric conditions to change to reveal the sun that was shining. I believe the atmospheric conditions over you as a community will change to reveal the sun that is shining. You are God's workmanship, each one of you. And I was looking around, and Richard and Linda. Where's Linda? Oh, you're not even sitting together. Do you know why you're not sitting together? Because you love being amongst people. Because you're secure in who you are. And because you love one another. And because you love people. And God sees that. He sees that you're stepping back, but he sees that you love people. And God just wants to commend you both. I got a real sense that he just wants to commend you both, especially for your love of people. Not for your love of the limelight, not for your love of detail, not for making systems work and looking after things, but he loves you and he sees your love for people. And he rejoices in heaven over both of you because you love people. You love people. And also, it keeps going, keeps flicking off. This does now. I wrote a few down. Do you mind if I just drop these in? Because you know, Tom, where's Tom? You know, Tom, that don't fear the tears. Okay, God has given you a ministry of softness and a ministry of tears. I know exactly how you feel. I cry loads. But God has given you a ministry of softness. Don't fear the tears. And some of what you've been through has softened you. And don't allow it to harden you. Don't allow it to make you brittle. Just stay soft. Stay soft. God loves your softness. He appreciates your softness. And I need to get this so it doesn't keep flicking off all the time. Right, I'm going to stay on it here. Let's just stay on it. The girl, who's, do you know what? Last night you had a Monica t-shirt on, didn't you? Do you know, it's because you're a good friend, yeah? And God sees you as someone who will befriend others and befriend broken people, but you're a good friend. And God wants to call that friendliness out of you. And you're always going to be known by people, she's a good friend. She's a good friend. Don't let people tell you anything else, but you're a good friend. And God sees your friendship. Matthew, is it Matthew? Matt? Yeah. Do you know, I just had this picture of the man who kneels. I know, I think I saw you kneeling this morning, I'm not sure, but I just see that God wants to take you to new places in prayer. That as you talk to him, he listens and he's going to take you. I don't know where you've been in prayer, but I just got that sense that you're God's workmanship, you're his masterpiece, and he loves it when you kneel. He loves it, and he just wants to encourage you to kneel more and more. Andrew, and your wife's name is? Do you know, I just got this incredible sense that God wants to say to you, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. And that the positioning that he's given to you both is right, you know. So just know that. Know that you're in the right place. That he's positioned you in the right place. And that he is your rock. He is your strong tower. You are resting under the shadow of his wing. Not, and I was thinking Lord of the Rings there for a minute. Under his wing. But you're in the right place. And God just wants you to know that. You are both in the right place. And sorry, can I just keep doing this for a second? I need to get it off my chest or I can't preach properly. Soul Survivor Girl. Yeah, it's you. And people probably see you as the performer. But God sees you as someone who deeply loves him. And he says you don't have to perform for him. He loves it when you do. He loves it when you make people laugh. He loves it when you are who you are. But you don't have to do it for him because he just loves you. Even at night time when no one else sees what's going on. And he loves you even with everything that runs through your mind. He loves you even in all your insecurities and all your securities. He loves you, you know. So understand that. Live in that. Live in the reality of a daughter who's loved. And is Abby up the back there? Do you know, I was just thinking, yeah? I know you probably, sorry, I don't mean that, I won't embarrass you, but I know we were talking earlier about music and all that, but God, there's a beautiful line in the message and it talks about the unforced rhythm of grace. And God just wants to call you to move to the unforced rhythm of grace. That there's a rhythm of grace, which is a rhythm of mercy and a rhythm of gentleness, and he sees it on your life. So he just wants to call you to that. And I don't know your names. I've just written here Spanish couple. I know they told me. But don't worry, we had a little chat. And as I looked at you both, an old Dire Straits song came to mind. And it's from the Tunnel of Love, and there was this line in there. Excuse me, I'm feeling a bit emotional. Girl, you look so pretty to me, just like the Spanish city to me when we were kids. And I just felt there's something about youthfulness that rests on you both. That don't grow up. It's a trap. It's a trap. And there's God has this joy and he loves looking at you both and he sees you both in a very, very wonderful way. And he loves the gentleness with which you are and who you are. But I just felt there's something about, you look so pretty to me, just like the Spanish city to me when we were kids. And to not lose that. And yeah, John. And your wife, who's left, I know, but I just really felt God wanted to say to you, I just read it down 3 times actually, seasons, seasons, seasons. And that just to realize that there are seasons and that you're in a season, and that there will be another season and another season. As surely as winter ends and spring comes, your winter or your spring will end and the next season will come. And that God has got seasons for you, and to live a life seasonally and not to, and actually, do you know what? We need a good winter to have a good summer. We need a good spring to have, you know, a good harvest. And so just to be aware of the seasons that God has got you in. And I just felt God just wanted to say he loves you in this season. Okay. Anyway, is that okay? I got that off my chest. I just needed to do that. Sorry. You are Christ's workmanship. Michelangelo puts it so much better. He says this: I saw the angel, not better than the Bible, but it's kind of cool. And we've probably all heard this before, but I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. And God has looked at each one of you and he has seen the angel in the marble and he is carving until he sets you free. He's carving and he's working in your lives and he's setting you free. He's making you more of who you're meant to be. Do you know that one of the defining aspects of our culture today is this huge emphasis on image and outward appearance? You know, there was a survey. Prominent British newspaper said that on average, UK men spend 4.5 hours a week working on their appearance. Woo. All right, don't look shocked. That's roughly half an hour, well, slightly over half an hour a day. I'm not sure. I as I've got older, I think I do. I have to shave my head every day. And it's like a proper mission, you know. And I have to moisturize, because you don't moisturize. You need to start much younger than I did, or you end up... I sometimes worry I should get Botox, because I've got this line here. Someone told me if you put hemorrhoid cream on your lines, they disappear. But anyway, sorry, don't go and try that. Someone just told me that. It's not like... And I don't know where you source that kind of cream in a Christian weekend away. And, sorry... But UK men spend 4.5 hours a week. Women, 6.4 hours a week working on your appearance. Teenagers, 7.7. That's nearly an entire working day spent on appearance. At least once a week, 36% of men, 60% of adult women, and 78% of teenage girls aged 16 to 18 have negative thoughts about their looks. You know, that's almost an epidemic. You know, and we get told by the world that it's all out here, but God is seeing the angel and then he's carving to set it free. He sees the inner beauty. Of course, it's not helped. We have media, popular culture. We're bombarded by glamour. We're bombarded by skinny models, fashion, celebrity. This dissatisfaction with appearance is so rife that if some of us could afford it, we'd go and have physical things done. You know what I mean? I'd have my movies reduced. Or, do you know... I just noticed the other day, I was jogging and they were bouncing and I was like, oh my goodness, Brian. Anyway, but all of this obsession with outward appearance does feed a sense of insecurity, genuinely, and a dissatisfaction and low self-esteem. Even me, this is Matt Damon, right? No, don't worry. But the really scary thing is that Matt Damon is the same age as me. And he looks like that. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So what we did was we just superimposed his head on my body. No, not really. Not really. You can so obviously say that's not true. But you know, that's for the next Bourne film, which I'm really looking forward to. But there is this, I won't leave it there too long because I don't want you all to be distracted. But there is this sense, you know, we weren't actually made to live this way, you know. We weren't made to be judged by our externals, by what's happening on the outside. I've got a friend and she collects art and she's married to the grandson of a really famous artist. I was Facebook chatting with her the other day and I said, so Uli, tell me what is a masterpiece? Because, like, you can Google it, but she said this: a masterpiece, subjectively, I would say a masterpiece is like when you know you found love. Don't worry about the English, I just took it straight from the chat. It causes a chemical reaction like a physical attraction. It makes you wonder. A bit like a miracle, I guess. Now, Uli is not a Christian. It surely has something to do with how much energy the creator put into it. It reflects that. His passion becomes the viewer's passion. You know instantly when you encounter a masterpiece. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That it surely has something to do with how much energy the Creator put into it. You have something to do with how much energy the Creator put into you. And God looks at you and you are His masterpiece. And increasingly, we need to grasp that we are His masterpiece. And we need to know that. So how does God create a masterpiece? Well, here's the first thing I think we all need to know tonight. You are God's idea. Each one of you, you're His dream. Masterpieces begin as an idea. Has anyone ever seen the Salvador Dali with the dripping clocks? The clocks that kind of look like they're dripping. I couldn't find an image. I had an image, but I had a bit of a nightmare just before the talk. And so, but you know what happened one night? He was going out and he was just about to leave the dinner table and someone had left some brie and it started to drip and dangle. And he just said, "Oh, you go on. I just got an idea." And he went into his studio and in 2 or 3 hours, he painted a dripping clock. You know, because it's time that causes the cheese to melt and all that. And then he's a surrealist artist. And it's a really great and one of my favorite paintings. But it was inspired by cheese. It began as an idea. You began as an idea. Lots of really strange ideas begin with cheese, don't they? You know, especially sometimes some prophetic words we get. We wonder if it's more cheese than the Holy Spirit. I hope, I don't worry, I haven't had any cheese today. And so really, it's like this. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you know that God's primary expression towards you is a smile? God's primary expression towards you is a smile. I don't care how many people have looked disapprovingly at you, how many people have frowned at you, how many people have told you you're not good enough or you don't quite match up. I don't know your own family history. I don't know what your own parents have said to you or what burdens have been put onto you by teachers or workmates or other people. But I do know this, that when God looks at you, He smiles. He smiles. And that when you were born, God smiled. He didn't make a mistake. You are not some form of failed prototype. You're the real deal. He smiled when you were born. You are His masterpiece. Increasingly, I believe that if we as the church are going to move on and see growth and have impact, it's about identity. Understanding who we are, and we are His masterpiece. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Has anyone got an Apple product? It says on the back, designed in California, assembled in China. Yeah, designed in California, assembled in China. You were designed in heaven, assembled on earth. Designed in heaven, assembled on earth. You are God's ideas. And my challenge really is this, that not only do I view myself through that lens of Psalm 139, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but that I look around at other people in the room and I look at them through that lens. We need to look at others through the lens of Psalm 139. So I just love you to turn to someone and say, "You're God's masterpiece," please. Say it with meaning and depth. Yeah, okay, that's good. Bill, you know, but imagine every time you had some stress or some difficulty with someone, if someone was getting on your nerves, or there was some form of relational tension, or, you know, there was some sort of upset or difficulty within your church, your community, your small group, your friendship group, if that person who was causing the problem, all of a sudden you looked at them and thought, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. They are God's masterpiece. Wouldn't you look at them differently? William Booth used to talk about difficult people that God put in his path, and he called them trophies of grace. They're put in my path so that I can grow in grace. They are trophies that are given to me to help my grace. And so we need to look at one another through the lens of Psalm 139. We worked for a long time in Ibiza with prostitutes, and we never called them prostitutes. Because the reality is, no young girl, when she's growing up, thinks, when I get older, I want to be a prostitute. That's not the label that we should attach to them. That's not who they are, because that's not what they ever intended to be. Life's challenges got on top of them. Trafficking hit them. People smuggling corrupted them. And, you know, the whole system was so wrong right from the start that they didn't have much of a chance. But God looks at them and sees that they are beautiful. We worked with lap dancers, and predominantly the girls on our team worked with lap dancers. It's a very difficult thing for boys to do, to go into lap dancing clubs. I'm not encouraging it as a ministry, okay? Just knock that on the head right there. Only girls. And you need to be quite mature, actually, as a girl. You should never go in on your own. We only send them in on teams. But some of them obviously became my Facebook friends over the year, which is also slightly random. You know, when you get the news feed and there's different pictures, me at work, and it's like, ooh, right, quick. And, you know, I got like, my problem with my Facebook thing is I got loads of Christian friends and then loads of friends who really definitely aren't Christians. You know what I mean? Like drug dealers and crack dealers and lap dancers and things like that. And I love it sometimes when some of them comment on a Christian thing and then Christians try and preach at them and they're like, they private message me going, Brian, what's this all about? It was loads of fun. But this lap dancer, she put on her Facebook status one day after we'd been spending time with her, looking at her through the lens of Psalm 139, telling her that she was beautiful. She put this as her Facebook status. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Isn't that beautiful? And if we could all understand that we must not look at these outward things, but like God, he looks at the heart. We meet, you know, he smiled when I was born. He smiled when you were born. And, well, how does God create masterpieces? Well, he creates masterpieces by saving us, by lifting us up, by transforming us, you know. Isaiah 59 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save. Basically, it's kind of a convoluted way of saying that God has a really long arm and he can reach in and save you. Yeah? Anywhere. When I was young and I was in my probation hostel, it wasn't mine, I didn't own it, they made me go there. And I was in a probation hostel after 4 times in prison. And I was, they're only like short times in prison, so I'm trying to belittle it. But they weren't really long or anything, but it was enough to give you a good taste. And I remember, if anyone's a probation officer, you might know this. I had what was called a condition of residence. I had to live in a probation hostel for 9 months. And so whilst I was in this probation hostel, it's kind of a strange place, probation hostels, because it's like you've got loads of criminals who've got to live there, but you have access to the outside world. So it's like prison with drugs, and lots of them. And I had gotten a real kind of muddle, even in this probation hostel. And I remember someone gave me a Bible. And I was just sitting on my bed one day, a couple of days after doing quite a lot of drugs, and I was feeling in a really bad way. I've been doing a lot of LSD and stuff like that, and I was feeling really rough. Basically, you're poisoning your system, aren't you? If you're trying to put drugs in, you're poisoning yourself. So I felt pretty rough. And I was sitting on the end of my bed, and I was saying, God, I just need you to save me. I'd always felt saved, always felt like I was a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus in Castlereagh Baptist Church Sunday School when I was 5. I just had a difficult time dealing with it all. So I've always felt like I was going to go to heaven, but I was kind of like in a bit of a bad way. And then I just had this sense of, I need you to save me, God. So as I read Psalm 50, I just went through the Bible, and I came to Isaiah 59, and it said, is the arm of the Lord. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. So I cried out to him, and he saved me. He broke in, and into my cell, into my room where I was, he broke in and touched my life and changed me. And that's where I gave my life to him, because his arm is not too short. And it says, you know, that while we were dead in sin, he still loved us. He showed kindness towards us. And we need to understand God's kindness. For me, looks a bit like this. It looks like the creation of Adam. Can you see God up there? It's not really what God... I'm sorry about this very small willy in there as well, everyone. When I did this at HTB, I put a little round dot round it. And I thought, oh, anyway, because I don't know why I did that. I felt a bit... There was loads more people and I felt a little under pressure. But what you see here, don't worry, this isn't like art classes from Brian, by the way, over the next day. I've suddenly realized I've been using, like, maybe tomorrow I'll think of something completely different. But what you see here is God straining and yearning. All of the muscle, all of the tendon, there's a kind of strength in his arm. They would say even the canopy, which is cut, the kind of red thing that God is there, is the shape of a dissected brain. It's like a brain cut in half because all of God's thoughts, God's mind is turned towards you. And everything, heaven is there yearning him on, behind him, with him, looking. And all man has to do, all Adam has to do is raise his rather limp wrist and touch the Father and life comes. Life comes. And I believe that's what God wants to do with each one of us, even those of us that are saved. That sometimes we feel tired. Like Adam's pretty buff in that, but he looks tired. Do you know what I mean? And a little weary and a little stressed and a little, you know, life isn't so good. But all of heaven wants to reach in and touch us and bring energy to us. His thoughts, his mind, they're turned towards us. It says that we're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses, you know, watching over us, looking down, encouraging us. And God is there and that's what he wants to do. He wants to break into our lives and continually break into our lives to energize us and to bring life. Actually, it says that Michelangelo painted this in 4 weeks, and he drew a lot of inspiration from a 4th century hymn, ancient Latin hymn called Veni Creator Spiritus, which means come Creator Spirit. And that sense in which we're calling out that God would come and create something, that his Spirit would come and create something new in each one of us, that God would reach in as we reach up and create something new. We are, after all, his masterpiece. He is carving in the marble to set us free. He is yearning to touch us, and he wants to touch us. It actually goes on in that hymn. It talks about the finger of the paternal right hand, digitus paterni dexteri, that God, the Father's right hand, wants to come. His even just a little touch from his finger would bring you life. And that's what I see. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. God creates by saving. God creates by reaching in. I've kind of lost all track of time, so tell me whenever I've gone too far. Okay, and so finally, my final point is this. Is that God also perseveres. God perseveres. That's the beautiful thing. Do you know that song, isn't there? Oh no, he'll never let go. Does anybody sing that? And I always sing, through the wind and through the snow. But that's not true, is it? That's not a line. I've just put that in your head, so next time you sing it. Do you ever do that? Create new lines for worship songs, especially if it's like, it's not been boring one little bit. But if it ever is, I make them up and just try and think, well, anyway. There's a whole other one. It's like fill the whole world with a rainbow, it sounds like. And I'm like, it's like an old song. But anyway, God perseveres. Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from that great big arm stretching down to touch you. Absolutely nothing. God is reaching out to touch you. God wants to touch. God wants to bring life. He doesn't give up on us. God's love is relentless. It is relentless. He will haunt you. Do you understand that? God loves you so much, he will not let you go. I remember my first time in prison. I walked into a prison cell. And the guy sitting in my cell said, oh, I've just become a Christian. Could you tell me anything? Do you know anything about Christianity? I was a backslidden Christian. How mad is that? I remember going to meet my solicitor. She was a Christian. I said, how stupid is that? I had this Christian solicitor. Then I had a probation officer. When I breached my probation, which is when you basically you don't do what you're meant to do while you're on probation and you have to go back into prison. So I stayed out too late and had an extra whiskey, and then I was late home, and for that extra whiskey I spent an extra month in prison. So that was really ridiculous. But he came in, and I'd breached my probation. He came into the cell before they took me off to Chelmsford prison, and he looked at me, he picked up a Bible, and he threw it at me, and it was out of his pocket. He didn't pick it, it wasn't lying randomly. He just threw it at me, and he went, "You should read that, Brian." How mad is that? Do you know what I mean? And I was like, I just thought, weird. That was so weird at the time. But God doesn't let go. He's relentless in his pursuit of you. He is relentless. He will find you. I love there's a Chasing Status song, isn't there, about I will hunt you down. I will. Anyway, and so, but it's a bit, do you know what I mean? It's true. God will, sorry, if you missed that, don't worry. Some people got it. I was for one moment there almost cool. And, God will and is relentless in his love towards you. And we just need to understand that. I love in Song of Songs, it says this, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. As I said this morning, one of the only things that is certain in life is death. But God's love is as strong as death. That means it is certain, it is unyielding, it is for you. He is for you. He doesn't give up on us. We mustn't give up on him. And we mustn't give up on each other. And so I just feel that for you. That God, you are his masterpiece. Each one of you are his masterpiece. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's the message I have for you tonight. You are his masterpiece. You need to understand and know that. And do we have a moment to worship? I just wonder if we could just, you don't know this song, do you? You don't know that Good, Good Father song. Oh, that's cool. Do you? Good. Okay. If you don't know it, don't worry too much. But I just wondered if we could, I should have, this is the bad bit of prep here. You should prepare this stuff before you actually say it. But there is that sense. That picture, I don't know if we're going to have the words, right? But there he is. He's a good, good father. I know he looks very old and white bearded and all of that, and it's a strange picture, but he's a good, good father. He's yearning to touch you, yearning to inspire you, yearning to give you life. I don't know where you are tonight, and there's lots of changes afoot by the sounds of things, which I wasn't completely aware of, but I do know that God has created you his masterpiece, and he has a journey for you all to go on, you know. So can we just worship him? And stand up a minute. I'm going to pray. That's the best way forward right now. Because I just feel, you know, I had a few words for a few people earlier. I just feel that God wants to unleash that in this room. That actually, yeah, we do know each other, so sometimes it's a little hard to prophesy over one another without knowing what's going down. But I do really just want to pray that we would pray with one another, because it's always like there is no professional in the room, you know. And there is a sense in which we are the grown-ups and that God wants to speak through us. And I just want to, if we can, just sing, have I put under two? They're trying to find it. Okay, I'll just keep, and so, just, I'm not actually stalling, by the way, just keep stalling, it's the first time I've ever, my preaching's ever been called stalling, right, just keep talking while the band warms up, yeah, that's fine, anyway, don't worry, I'm not in any way insecure about that. I just absolutely love, I think this, you know what, I just get a real sense that God has a real something hanging over you all. And I just do believe that it's, the sun is always shining, it's sometimes the atmosphere that needs to change. And so I'm just praying, God, I just pray that we would see an atmospheric change. Lord, it's not been heavy, it's not been hard, but I sense there's been some storms. And so Lord, I just pray right now that we would move into a season of sunniness. I just pray summer over this community. I just pray good times of brightness, of your light shining, Lord, of your light shining on these people, Lord, of just a real sense of your presence. So God, we just want to come to you. We're just going to worship you. And Lord, as we do, I just pray that there'd be a real spirit of prayer and prophecy unleashed in this room. Lord, that we would pray with one another and that we would hear from you for one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another, and to strengthen one another. In Jesus' name, amen.